power of Jesus Christ. I praise you so much, Father, that because of the resurrection of Jesus, we have life. It's the very cornerstone, Father, of our faith. Because the scripture says, Lord, if you didn't die, our faith is in vain. It's worthless. If you didn't rise from the dead. And we're grateful, Lord, that at the cross, you overcame sin. And at the grave, you overcame death. And I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that as we open the word today and we speak of the resurrected life, as we speak of resurrection day, as we speak, Lord, of you who came to life, Lord, and gave many convincing proofs that you were alive. I thank you for that today. And 2,000 years later, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But I pray, God, it would not just be a worship hour, but it would be an entire life, Lord, given to you, living and knowing the power of the resurrection. That we would know, Lord, we would know the risen Christ, but we would live the resurrected life. Come, Lord, I pray that you would wash us in this word. I pray that you would teach us, that God, that we'd go from this place knowing that we had truly met with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And what a worship time. Amen. Amen. We had such a great weekend here as we probably serviced about 700 people who came to Faces of Easter. And if you're new to us, it's something that we do every year. And some of the things that are here are from last night and over the weekend. And we had a really, really great, great time. But here we are celebrating Resurrection Sunday, Resurrection Day. And to do that, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And we're working on this message. It was like a Tuesday that I had it done. And then I just felt, God, there's just not this rhythm to it. There's not a rhythm in my heart to it. And so went back into the study yesterday and just got to thinking and praying about impossible words from God. Because really, resurrection is an impossibility, is it not? I mean, once breath goes out, and unless God intervenes in the moment, I mean, and unless God intervenes at all, resurrection, I mean, death is final. How many gravesites have we walked away from knowing that it was final? Done. Can't take it back. Can't take sin back. Can't take failure back. If you're lost, can't take the opportunity back to find Jesus. It's final. It's done. And so when you look at Scripture, you find in Scripture, from beginning to end, all the impossible things that God does and God says and God promises for you and me. And one of the greatest promises is resurrection. It's coming to life in this life. It's eventually dying unless God tarries, unless Jesus tarries. And then it's about the resurrection of the saints in the end of time. Life in Christ is all about resurrection. But it's also all about the impossible promises of God. And when you look at this first Sunday, this first resurrection day, and just read along with me, chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered it, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothes, and the women were terrified and bowed their heads to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead?" Isn't that interesting? I think that's really the first thought for us today is why do we look for the living one 2,000 years ago amongst that which can only bring death? Because we're all searching. If you're not new to us, you've heard me say often that there's this God-shaped hole in our heart when we come into this world that only God can fill, and nothing else can fill it. Matter of fact, we spend our lives trying to fill the God-shaped hole that only God can fill through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're literally, even though we don't know it, looking for the living one, and we're looking for that satisfaction and that joy and that absolute total fulfillment of life in the things that can only bring death. We do it all the time. We might have some disappointment. We might, in that disappointment, grieve it and walk in depression and all those things. And what do? We run maybe to a substance like alcohol or a drug to fill what only God can fill. Why would I look for the living one amongst that which is dead? Metaphorically, a cemetery. Why would I invest my life in things that bring death and bring hardship and bring stuff that we don't want to walk in? And yet we walk in it and we run after it. And these angels are saying, listen, you're not going to find the living one in a cemetery or any dead place. But that's what we do. And, you know, sometimes things that are good, things that are awesome, that we'll think that we'll find the satisfaction that only God can give. And find out in the end, because the way we did it, the way we followed it, just brought devastation and struggle. And we look for things like, you know, when you were younger, I don't know, maybe you're older and you still do it just by drowning the pain with the alcohol. Or it's financial security and wealth. I think that's where it's at. And so I run all my life after these things and then lose my family or lose my marriage and find devastation. And the way I did it and the way I walked it just brought death. Why are you looking for the living one amongst that which is dead? He's not there. You can't find him there. You won't find him anywhere, but I'm telling you, at the throne of God and who wants to, and through the word of God. And so what we do is we chase after all these things in life and they become a cemetery to us. And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, you might get your feelings hurt sometime, and before you know it, 3 months later, you're in the pit of bitterness and anger. And you know it's not working for you. And that's where are you? You're in the cemetery. But he's not there. And that's what these women. These women came looking for Jesus. And the angel says, you're not going to find him in a dead place. He's alive. He is alive. Now there's something really awesome about the next verse of scripture that he says to them. He says, listen, why are you looking for the living one amongst the dead? Why do you seek that? He's not here, he's risen. Now watch, verse 6. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And watch this. And they remembered his words. But they forgot them. They forgot what Jesus said. That, listen, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die. But on the third day, I'm going to rise. I mean, he starts talking that after the first year of ministry. And for 2 years, he's telling them this. And yet when it happens, there's no expectation of resurrection. Why? Because they forgot. They forgot the word. I mean, in the opening passages of scripture of Israel's life, I mean, God would say, hey, don't forget. Don't forget who I am. Don't forget what I've done. In the heat of the moment, in the loss, in the grieving, in the struggle, in the temptation, do not forget who I am and what I've done and what I've come to do. Because when I start forgetting, I somehow stop believing or expecting for the great outcomes in the Christian life. Even though they're hard, even though they're difficult, even though, again, there's loss, even though there is death, even though there is sin and sin failure, we must remember what Jesus said to his disciples. In Mark 8:31-33, he did. He said, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, we'll rise again. He said it again in Mark 9. He said, listen, I'm going to be betrayed in the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he's killed, he will rise up on the third day. We remember what Jesus said. But here's another thought. We need to remember the whole word of what God said. and what God did. Because, you know, God just from the very beginning begins making promises that are absolutely, totally impossible from man's strength and man's perspective. Impossible things. I mean, think about it for just a moment. Isn't salvation an impossible thing apart from God? I mean, we've been trying to be saved all our lives, trying to do good and follow the commands and do the right thing in the right way. But you always and I always just, we just end up short because you can't save yourself. It's impossible to save yourself. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that what you couldn't do, God did for you. Listen, salvation, the sanctifying work of God, the things of God in our lives, is an absolute total impossibility. And the only way to move into it is just simply believe it. Just simply believe it. Believe the impossible words of God. In Scripture, in Old Testament, is full of these kinds of examples. For instance, when we remember God's impossible promise to Abraham. And what was the impossible promise to Abraham? Your wife will bear you a son in your old age. Absolute, total impossibility. But Paul will use Abraham in his faith to believe that what God said he would do, even if it was impossible to him, that faith saved Abraham. And so just a real brief a look and a glimpse at Romans 4:17 on the screen. The Bible says, and Abraham believed God, watch, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Can you imagine? I mean, Abraham, a father of many nations, who believes what? That you give life to the dead. That you resurrect. And that you call into being that which does not exist. What does that mean? Well, he had no child. Sarah had no child. I mean, by the time she has the child, she's 100 years old, 99 years old. Way past menopause. Way, way, way past. And God chases him all around the Middle East saying, hey, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great nation. And you know what he tries to do? He tries to do it his way. And he does one thing is he starts building altars all over the place to God. And I'm just going to tell you this. You never build an altar to God apart from faith. You never substitute something like that for faith. But somehow it just seems so impossible to us, so difficult for us to believe the impossible promises of God. And yet he does. And he believes this. He believes that God calls into being that which doesn't exist. He also believes that God raises from the dead. Because when 30-something years later, when he takes Isaac to the altar to slay him, he says to his men, look, we're going to go up and worship, and we're going to come back to you. Why? Because he believed that if he was truly to do that, that God would raise him up. Because he believes that God calls into being that which does not exist, and God raises the dead. This is resurrection power. This is resurrection speaking to Jesus. That's what it is. It's speaking and giving witness a couple thousand years before Jesus to say that it's all about resurrection. It's all about the new start. It's all about going from death to life. It's all about the second chance, the third chance. It's all about that with this great God. But yet it's an impossibility. An impossibility. Impossible words that come true. And God always promises something in the midst of deadness, right? Oh, let me back up. Look at verse 19 on the screen. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his body as good as dead since he was 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But yet, with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured of what God had promised he was able to perform. I mean, just think about it. You just look at his body. It's dead. Life's going to come from my body. And my wife's womb, dead. Dead. Long dead. But yet, God comes a promising impossible words. And somehow in Genesis chapter 15, he believes. And I love what it says. Then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned him as righteous. Amen. Praise God. It was faith. Of course, he'll walk away from there, and he'll go into Hagar, produce Ishmael, doing it his way. And not waiting on God. And saying it's from Sarah that this baby's coming from. In the deadness of her womb. An absolute total impossibility. And he always does that. He promises things that are just absolutely impossible. I mean, you think about this with me. Noah, build an ark for the impossible flood. An impossible flood. I'm talking about a time when it hadn't even rained on the earth yet. Let alone something puddled up. And yet he's building this huge boat because God told him of the impossible thing that's going to happen, and the flood and the destruction of the world is going to happen. Or Moses, set my people free from impossible circumstances of Egypt. Or Joshua, defeat Jericho with an impossible strategy. Walk around the city every day for 6 days, and then seven times the seventh day, and blow your horns and blow your trumpets, and all of a sudden it's going to fall. What kind of strategy is that? It's supernatural strategy. Impossible words that God makes possible. Nehemiah, go rebuild my wall in the midst of impossible confrontation. Zacharias, your wife, like Elizabeth, will bear a son in your old age. We remember what God says. We remember what God does. And we look at this, at this particular point, I want to just point you to remembering Jesus' very beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. When he appears to his mama, and he says, you're going to be with child, you're going to bear a son, you're going to name him Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Most High, and he's going to save his people from his sins. And she asks this very innocent question, very important. Well, God, how are you going to do it? Because I'm a virgin. Oh, no, how are you going to do this? I know no man, and it's like, and I'm not going to know any man until I'm married. So how are you going to do this? And he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He's going to fill you. And that's why the seed that's going to grow in you is from God. Because he'll be the Son of the Most High God. And it's really interesting because what's her response? Well, let me just say verse 26. Can you get to 26? Is that the one? No, sorry. Let me just say it this way. He says, I'm sorry, Luke 1:37, nothing will be impossible with the Lord. Okay, now listen to me. Nothing will be impossible. Holy Spirit's going to come. Listen, this is nothing for me to do. But it's important because the word nothing is two words. The first is no. The second is rhema, word. And he says it like this in the original language. No word will be impossible with God. An impossible promise apart from God. But if he says it, no rhema, no specific word that he says will fall to the ground without it happening. How will this be? Oh, listen. No word will be impossible with God. We remember what God said, what Jesus said. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. No rhema will be impossible with God. Or Zacharias, your wife is going to bear a son in her old age. He doesn't believe it because his response is different. He doesn't act in faith. He's just saying, man, oh man, there's no way. But you know what I love about God? He's still going to do what he's going to do in your life, no matter what, because, watch, no word will be impossible. He just goes deaf for 9 months. Oh, man. For a preacher to go, not deaf, but mute. The mute button's on. For a preacher to go mute is a nightmare. Nightmare. This priest goes 9 months, can't say a thing. He didn't believe the word. He didn't believe the rhema. the specific word of God that says, these are the things that I'm going to do. And the women, they forgot that. They forgot the rhemas. They forgot the words. And that's what we do. We forget. I mean, we forget what God says, and we forget the promises of God, and we're in the heat of the moment, or we're in the heat of the loss, or we're in the heat of the grief, and somehow we forget what God says. And you don't want to forget what God says, because His Word, His Word never returns void, but accomplishes what He says the Word is going to accomplish. I mean, you look at Jesus' ministry and you see what He said and what He did. I feed 5,000 men with a couple loaves of bread and fish. Impossible. Go show yourself to the priest and be cleansed of leprosy. That's impossible. Peter, come walk on the water with me. The centurion's servant, the synagogue official's dead daughter raised, the widow's son. I'm even Jesus to Martha. Your brother will rise again. And He did. And they saw it. And they experienced it. And they believed. Impossible words, calling into existence that which does not exist and giving life to the dead. Amen. Giving life to the dead. And these women forgot. They forgot the word. I mean, they all forgot it. It's not just about women. I mean, when you think about it, in my mind, it's like, man, if I don't forget something like that, He said He's going to rise on the third day. Hey, instead of walking in fear, let's go to the grave and watch it happen. Let's go to the grave and watch it happen. Instead, they're preparing for the last rite. They're buying 75 pounds of perfume and nard and all that stuff, and they're preparing spices and all these things for the final rite. But in Jesus, there's no final rite. There's not, but we forget, and we need to be reminded. That's why we need to be reminded of the story. That's why, as your pastor, I'm going to remind you of these things, because we forget, especially, again, in the heat of the moment, in the heat of life, in the things that are going on, but they forget, and instead of preparing the body for death, there should have been some kind of thought that says, oh, let's go look. Let's go wait. Let's go see. So we don't seek the living one amongst the dead, and we never forget what God says. We never forget what God says about what He's going to do in this life and in the life to come. I mean, folks, when Jesus died, according to Matthew 27 and 50 through 54, did you know that when He died, that there were tombs that opened up and people came out of their graves? Resurrected started when the veil was torn in two, when the centurion was saying, surely this is the Son of God, and that earthquake's happening. Well, what's happening is tombs are opening up, and saints are coming back and being presented to their families. It's already starting at the last gasp of Jesus saying, it is finished. We have no reason to not believe that there's resurrection coming. That you might be here on a Friday in your walk with God, and it's hard and it's dark, and there's things going on that you don't like, and you feel like it's death and you feel like it's over. But listen, folks, that's just Friday. Sunday always comes to the saint. It always comes, just like it came for Jesus and for us. It always comes. And I think about, what is this? These words? He's just saying, listen, remember what He said to His disciples. Remember what He said to the whole world. Remember what He said to Mary. No word will be impossible with God. But listen, I want to just say this. We remember what Jesus says of everyone who believes. From then to now and every date and day in between. And what is that? He said it to Martha, John 11, 23 through 27. Everyone who lives and believes in me never dies. Do you believe this? And she said to her, and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, Lord, I have go back to that other one. Yeah, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Go to the next one now. And so he said to him, yes, Lord, I believe. She said to him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even who comes into the world. This is our word. This is your word and our word. Everyone who believes in me, right, will live even if he dies. It's resurrection life. And when you came to Jesus, you might not really understand it or remember it this way, but I'm going to tell you what happens when you come to Jesus. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. Notice what he says. This is about the resurrection of the believer. The impossible promise of God. You're dead in your sins, but you're going to come to life. And notice, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What does he say? He said, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were a corpse. Just a corpse. You didn't have the Spirit of God living in you. You didn't have the things of God in you. Oh, you were created in the image of God. I mean, we don't take that away. But because of sinful nature, you weren't good. No matter how good you thought you were, or your parents were good. And the only reason why the parents thought you good because you had a brother or sister that was a whole lot worse. It's true. We do it all the time. But we weren't good. We were lost. The scripture says there's none good, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. It's the whole point of the salvation work of God. He comes to save bad people. Unrighteous, what he says. And every one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. And I like to say it this way because I think it's important. It's good. It's just like a corpse in a funeral home where everybody's coming by going, don't he look good? Oh, they do such a good job here. Well, that corpse can't hear you. It can't see you. It can't smell you. It can't do anything because why? There's no life in that corpse. And you can kiss it all you want. It's just a carton. It's dead. It's gone. It was a vessel used for the spirit of a man, a soul of a woman. It's dead. It's dead. That's what we were in our trespasses and sins. And then one day Jesus came and he said, come to life. Lazarus, come forth. And you came alive. You heard the voice and you ran out of that grave. Amen. For the coffin. You just ran out of it. And you had this new life. You had this new work. You were born again like we witnessed Crew's testimony today. Born from above. Born again. And he says, you were dead in your trespasses. In which you did, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You walk, verse 2, and the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience, and among them we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, or by nature, watch, children of wrath, even as the rest. You see why we weren't good? We were children of wrath. But God. Some of the two most gracious and wonderful words of Scripture. But God. You were dead, but God. But God was rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. And even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised you up in him and seated you with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I went to a high school just like you did, that when you walked in, there was always a trophy case. Is that right? Some of your schools didn't have too many. Some of you had a lot. It's almost like a trophy case for God, a demonstration of the victory of God, except you're a living trophy. That he might, watch, in the ages to come, show the surpassing riches and grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The ages to come, to show his grace and his mercy and his greatness as he saved us from our individual pits of destruction. This is God's heart. And it's in your heart too, because we're made in the image of God. But sometimes we just can't define it. And so we run after other things that in the midst of, we're looking for these kinds of things. In a relationship with God, that we're walking and obeying and obeying in him, and he's doing this great work so that this saving thing comes in the ages to come. You might show this riches of grace and kindness, watch, toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in him. We have every reason to expect resurrection. Every reason. I'm always remembering this great vision in Ezekiel chapter 37, please turn with me there, and then, I still got a few minutes, so we can keep going. Ezekiel chapter 37, we're going to look at verses 1 through 14 for just a moment. It is the famous vision of the valley of dry bones. It is a powerful thing. And I'm just going to tell you, when you look at the context of this, the dead bones are Israel in the immediate context. Israel. God's declaring them dead because of their disobedience and their following after other gods. And I ask the question as we read this, is there anything in your life that you're disobedient to God about right now? Is there anything dead in your life? Is there anything in your life that just should not be there? Maybe this passage is for you. I mean, maybe you're in a place that you have no hope and you've lost hope, and the hope is deferred to you, and it's such a pain in your heart. In your marriage, maybe it's not just on the rocks, it's just fading fast, it's dead. And the life that you live, or maybe in bondage to some kind of sin that comes up over and over and over again. Or you feel like your relationship with God is just on hold. And if it's on hold, it might well just be dead because it feels like it's dead. Dead. You may be here today and you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. You've never found salvation. You've never found that this whole thought of being saved and where God's doing this awesome work in your life. It's just dead. Dead. Notice what he says. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And so he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I'll cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I'll put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I'm the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone to bone, and a bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. No breath. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. You say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. Have you ever felt that way? My God, your God, calls into being that which does not exist and gives life to the dead. And he did it to Jesus, and before that he did it to Valley of Dry Bones, and he did it to the women who got their dead back from the grave. They resurrected. He did that to Lazarus when he prophesied and said, come out of that grave. He came out of that grave. And he did it for us so that we might be born again to a living hope in Christ Jesus. A living hope in Christ Jesus. And when I think about that promise, just some thoughts. Born again to a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his grace mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. To walk as he walked. Romans 6:4. We have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. To no longer be slaves to sin, Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, so that we might live with him forever. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is about resurrection. It's about what God did then and about what God does now. And let me just tell you, he has given a lot of words to you and me that we need to stand on. Promises of God that sometimes seem so impossible. Impossible promises. Now, listen to Jesus promises to do some things. He promises to save you, deliver you, justify, and glorify you. He promised to prepare a place for you, send the Holy Spirit to you, teach you about all things. He promised to show you the way you're supposed to go, to gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He's promised to forgive you, remember your sins no more, wash you with the word, sanctify you in the truth, give you peace, conform you into the image of Jesus. He's promised to equip you, empower you, welcome and love you. He's promised to adopt you, never leave you, never forsake you, complete you. He comes to bring you great joy. He comes to bless you, to take away sins, crush the head of the enemy, remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day. He comes to purify you, not give anything to you that you cannot handle, to set you free with victory over sin. He provides every need. He protects you from the evil one. He promised to give you, to save you and your household. He promises to be with you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, call you his child, establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Jesus. He promises to keep you from falling, to be your God, to feed you his flock, to renew your strength, to honor your obedience. He promises to let you find him, to answer your prayer, to give you sufficient grace, to give you everything you need to live a godly life, to rebuke the devourer, fill you with his spirit, come into your life, to live you forever, and to raise you up on the last day. Amen. These are the impossible promises of resurrection. It's all a part of resurrection. And the question is, are you living this? Because I'm going to tell you this. He is alive. He is not dead. He is alive. And I just want to celebrate that this morning. Because he lives, we live. And because we live now, we will leave. Even though we'll pass from this life and this carton will rot. But we'll be present with God. And then one day he'll come back. And the dead in Christ will rise, and those who remain will be caught up with him in the air, and there we will be together with the Lord. Amen. He's alive. He is alive. And what I want to do today, I just kind of thought of this yesterday. Bradley, come on up. Is that right, Bradley? Yeah. This is Bradley McKinney. He lives in Joplin, Missouri. He was the only one on the platform not officially from Cottonwood, and gifted, and he closed the last night in our with this classic song, "He Is Alive," and we're just going to sing. He's going to sing that with, I think, a couple of others are coming up. Is that right?
Yes.
Do you need the microphone?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Yeah. All right. I'm going to pray and. If there's anyone else supposed to come up here and sing this, it's kind of like the last curtain call of the year, okay? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for the impossible words of resurrection. And I pray, Father, for our people today. I pray for those online. And I ask the question, God, what is it that may be seemingly dead in their lives? They may have a prodigal far away from you. A prodigal. And it just seems like he's dead. She's dead. And there's no hope. Or our marriage, or our relationships, or our singleness. I just feel like it's dead. And I ask God in Jesus' name that your Holy Spirit would come and remind us today that we, that you are alive. And because you're alive, we are alive to this new life in Christ. And I ask God that you'd be glorified and honored as we leave after this next song, Lord, to celebrate our God is alive, and so are we.
Fastened down, I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gates began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. As John stood there beside me, as she told us where she'd been, she said they took him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. So we both ran to the garden and John ran on ahead. And we saw the stone, the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. The winding sheet they wrapped him in was just an empty shell. More than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, and then I saw him die. Inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. So even if he was alive, he could never be the same. But suddenly the room was filled with a deep and strange perfume. A light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I clung to him and cried. And he raised me to my feet and I looked into his eyes. Light was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Sweet
are open wide. He's alive. He's alive.
whole thing on live stream, cottonwoodlife.org live stream. It was an awesome, awesome weekend. Again, I just am so grateful for you guys. Just to have the privilege to pastor you and your families, some of you for a long time. Some of these folks we've dedicated, baptized, and soon to baptize their kiddos. So I'm just really excited about how God is just doing this work in our church all these years. And I'm just really grateful for you that provide for us, that give offering to us to be able to do these kinds of things for the community. And I'm just grateful for this Easter Sunday because, right, he's alive, right? Amen. Yeah, amen. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you and give you peace. The Lord be gracious to you. And may the peace of God rest upon you this week, this year, Lord. Just all that you do and all that you put your hand to. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Hey, we're dismissed. God bless.